Whenever the wind blows, like it blows yesterday, I lose my voice. One of those things. Well, today's Father's Day. I don't have a Father's Day message, not actually, but I do have a message on parenting. Now, I don't profess to be an authority on parenting. I've had some experience. But it's such an important subject, and God has spoken to us through His Word about parenting very, very specifically in a passage found in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Now, I'm going to pick that up a little bit later, so just hold on to that passage. The picture here is that of the descendants of Abraham as they were gathered east of the Jordan and standing on the threshold of the promised land, preparing to enter that land after 40 years of wandering in the desert. You think life is tough? Try 40 years wandering in a desert. Imaginable, isn't it? Before they entered the promised land, Moses wanted to be sure of one thing, that they would remember what God had done for them, and that they would teach their own children about how God had delivered them. Moses wanted to make certain that the next generation would not be ignorant of the God who had done so much for their parents and grandparents. Moses wanted to be sure that they would know what it means to be God's own people and what it meant that they had been set apart to be a holy people for God's possession. Moses turned slowly in a circle, surveying the crowd of Hebrews and those whom God entrusted to him to teach them about God's covenant and God's commandments, which were to guide their every step, every action. He knows that this is the last address that he will ever give to the people, for he will soon die. He opens his mouth and he shouts this passage, beginning at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads, and write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Do not forget God. That was his message. Do not get so occupied with your new houses and fields and happiness that you forget the God who gave you these gifts. Do not forget the giver, or the debt of obedience and loyalty that you owe to him. And above all else, don't let your children fail to know the giver. And above all else too, don't let them miss out on the best gift of all gifts that God has given, his own self. Moses knows that doing the acts, obeying the commandments, and doing the rituals will not be enough. Their children would need to know why. Moses prepared them for this in verses 20 through 25. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" tell him, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land that he promised on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he commanded us, that will be our righteousness." Interesting last phrase. That will be our righteousness. The Jewish people understood the importance of providing for the passing on of the covenant, the Jewish way of life, from one generation to the next. Many sought to teach their children to honor God and to rest in God and to pass on the torch of faith and commitment. As the centuries passed, they discovered more and more that they could not take for granted that their children would adopt a Jewish way of life in their adulthood. As Israel fell under the domination of one Gentile power after another, remaining Jewish was no longer something they took for granted. After all, it was frequently advantageous to get with the times, get with it, to leave behind antiquated ways of life and religious commitments in favor of becoming the people who had power like the Gentiles. Jewish parents had to take special care to teach their children about the covenant and its benefits, or they might throw away their birthright for a lifestyle that seemed more appealing. I'd like to take you into a Jewish home a little under 200 years before Christ. Zerah was 32 years old when he married Miriam. After their wedding, he brought her to his house. Prominently displayed on the doorpost was the mezuzah, a piece of decorative enamel behind which was kept a portion of Deuteronomy, including the words that we have read today. Inside the house, two candles and a glass of wine stood on a small table, ready for the next Friday's Shabbat service, the first they would celebrate as husband and wife. Every morning, Zerah would strap to his right forearm a small leather case which held the same portion of Deuteronomy as a constant reminder to him that he was bound to God by that covenant, and that everything he would do must be done in obedience to God's law. Every day that Miriam went to draw water, she would return to see and kiss the mezuzah on the doorpost, a daily reminder of God's covenant. Now, many of their peers had already grown lax in keeping God's law. These neighbors were excited about progress that Jerusalem was making, becoming more and more like the Greek city every day. Some had even stopped circumcising their sons so they would not be so obviously different from Gentile children when they grew up and began to take part in the Greek athletic contests. They soft-pedaled religion, not being so rigorous about keeping God's way of life. This, they felt, was the way to succeed in the emerging global culture. Nevertheless, Zerah and Miriam continued to awaken each other in the morning, by reciting the reminder of the covenant. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk to them about them. When you are at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise, bind them as a sign on your hand, fix them as an emblem on your forehead, and write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. They continued to keep the Sabbath, to pray in observance of God's law, loving God by honoring and doing his commandments. When they began having children, Zerah and Miriam were careful to teach them about God, the God who rescued their ancestors from slavery, who went with them to exile in Babylon and back, whom they had known through prayer and obedience. Two sons one day asked Zerah, "Father, why were we circumcised?" Zerah explained that it was a sign that they had been born into a special birthright and an eternal covenant with God. Another asked, "Why do we treat Sabbath day differently than other days?" And Miriam explained that the Sabbath was God's gift to his people, a perpetual reminder of God's saving power to bring them out of slavery. A fourth asked his mother, "Why do you buy only certain foods? And why do you prepare them only in certain ways?" She answered that God set apart certain foods for his people to eat, just as God has set his people apart for all others, other nations of the earth. Every day began and ended with prayer and the recitation of the heart of the law. Every meal was preceded by prayer. Every dinner was followed by conversation about God. Bedtime was preceded with stories about the heroes and the heroines of faith. Miriam and Zerah involved each child, seven of them, in religious rituals at home, especially in the annual family Passover celebration, which was the highlight of the year. So there was very little left for the religious teachers to do for these children because the parents had already done it. We're thankful for Sunday school. We're thankful for Caravan. We're thankful for our school here for children because they're getting the Word of God. But parents back in those days taught the children, and so there was very little that the religious teachers could do for these children. They could not have had a better education in the meaning of their faith than they had received from Zerah. After his early death, Miriam remembered her husband's active engagement in their children's religious upbringing. And this is found in the book of Maccabees, 18:9-19, in the Apocrypha, which was another historical record. And it reads like this: "While he was still with you, he taught you the law and the prophets. He read to you about Abel slain by Cain, and Isaac who was offered as a burnt offering, and of Joseph in prison. He told you of the zeal of Phinehas, and he taught you about Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in the fiery furnace. He praised Daniel in the den of lions and blessed him. He reminded you of the scripture of Isaiah, which says, 'Even though you go through the fire, the flame shall not consume you.' He said, 'Many are the afflictions of the righteous.' He recounted to you Solomon's proverb, 'There is a tree of life for those who do his will.' He confirmed the saying of Ezekiel, 'Shall these dry bones live?' For he did not forget to teach you the song that Moses taught, which says, 'I kill and I make alive. This is your life and the length of your days.'" In these lessons, The father told his children about the great promises of God for those who commit themselves to God. He also prepared them for the trials of life, which often seem frequently aimed at those who are committed to him. He told them about the cost of being faithful in a faithless world, but also the wisdom of paying the price. So, secondly, what was the fruit of this beginning? This upbringing. I wish their story had a more pleasant ending. But with the eyes of faith, it still has a blessed end. You see, these seven brothers had to face the ultimate contest for their commitment to God. In 167 BC, when the oldest was perhaps 25 years old and the youngest but 9 or 10, Judaism was outlawed throughout Judea, beginning in Jerusalem, where the family lived. Everyone in the city was commanded to renounce the Jewish way of life and adopt the Greek way of life. Progress, as it was called, was being enforced on pain or death. So these seven children, along with their mother, are brought before the Gentile king Antiochus, master of Judea and Syria. And there they see an old priest choosing to die under torture rather than to eat a mouthful of pork as a symbol of rejecting God and Jewishness. These seven brothers might easily have gone with the flow, avoiding a painful and untimely death, and gaining personal assurance from the king that they would have a great future in the government. But the faith of their father and mother has been firmly implanted into their hearts, and they know that no advantage can be found where God and his laws are dishonored or rejected. As they face their final contest, their mother urges them to remember the lessons of the heroes of faith, the very lessons their father had taught them, and to keep faith with God at any cost. And because they do keep the faith, their neighbors are now emboldened to return to God's law and eventually to drive the foreign tyrant from the land. Their faithfulness meant that the torch of faith would continue to burn for new generations of Jews. According to the author of the letter of Hebrews, these brothers, and I quote, refused to accept release in order that they might attain a better resurrection. Wow. Their own story ends with honor and life in the presence of God of the living. So now, where does our story connect with the story of Zerah and Miriam? How are we living to assure Moses that our children will not forget God, who has set us free and made us his people? If we learn anything from the words of Moses or the example of Zerah and Miriam, it's the importance of the role of parents in passing on the faith to the young. If our children are to be strong in the power of the Lord and know the companionship of Jesus, it is we who are parents who must teach them to love the presence of God and desire to belong to God. When we dedicate our children to God, as often you have seen here, we set them apart to be God's sons and daughters and pledge ourselves to bring them up to be faithful members of the covenant people. Like Zerah and Miriam, we also face a challenging cultural environment. I don't know about you, but the changes that have taken place over the last 30, 40, maybe 50 years is incredible. I can't understand it, how we have gone so far away from where we were, and especially in our spiritual lives. It's amazing. It's an environment in which it is impossible just to assume that our children or grandchildren will enjoy the inheritance as members of the family of God. The contest may not be violent, but it is nonetheless strenuous. It's not easy to raise kids today and to help them to know about God and all the good that God is and does. Pluralism, which suggests that anyone's religion is as good as another, or no religion is maybe okay. And materialism, which makes us think that worldly comforts and advantages are the top priority in life, conspire against giving ourselves to Jesus in faithful service. Coming here this morning with your children and maybe grandchildren is a real good beginning. However, the first thing that strikes us in Moses' words is the importance of bringing our faith into our homes. It's wonderful to be here on Sunday and to enjoy worship and to enjoy educational classes that help us to understand the Bible and the importance that word has for us in our individual lives. That's important. It's very important that we come here. However, the first thing that strikes us in Moses' words is the importance of bringing our faith into our homes. We're challenged to find ways to remind ourselves and our families throughout the week of the one who is the God of our lives. Also, to make time during the week for teaching our children about what God does on our behalf and how we are to live so as to show gratitude toward God. As our scripture tells us, this is not for mothers to bear alone. Now, in the division of labor, many American families have left religious instruction and training to the women in the household. Is that not true? I think it is. But in the biblical examples, it's usually the father who bears the primary responsibility for educating the young children in the faith. The author of Proverbs writes this: "Listen, children, to a father's instruction, and be attentive, that you may gain insight. When I was a son with my father, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments, and live. Hear, my child, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in paths of righteousness.'" So, in verse 20, there are these words: "When your children ask you in time to come." Ah, interesting words, huh? When your children ask you in time to come. You know, it isn't long before children begin to ask questions. Why? About anything, about everything. And you explain it to them and they say, "Why?" You know what I'm talking about. Eventually, they may ask a question like, "Why do we keep the Ten Commandments? Why should we act this way and not do our own thing? Why do we go to church every Sunday?" Now, when I was a kid, we went to church Sunday morning. Well, we went to Sunday school. Well, this is different. We went to church in the morning. We went to Sunday school in the afternoon. You ever heard of that? I don't know of any other church in the world that ever did that. There may be some. But yeah, we lived in a kind of a tight, fit neighborhood, and people had their cars, and they could drive in very easily. And so we would come to worship in the morning. We'd go home and have dinner. We'd go back and have Sunday school in the afternoon. And we had large crowds for Sunday school in the afternoon. What do you do Sunday afternoon? Sleep? We used to call them Nazarene naps. And then we went back on Sunday evening. We had no air conditioning, and in the summertime, I can remember sitting in church on Sunday evening and the sweat rolling. But we went every Sunday evening. Wednesday evening, we're back again. Wow. Times have changed a whole lot. So anyhow, why do you do it, Dad? Why do you do it, Mom? Obviously, in order to pass something on, you have to have it yourself, right? You have to have it yourself. Do you know what God has done for you in Jesus? You know, really, when you think about how complicated it was to be a faithful follower of God back in those Old Testament days, all the rules and things that had to be followed. We live in the dispensation of Jesus Christ. And it's not as complicated as it used to be. Now, I think sometimes we have a tendency to make it complicated. But really, it's quite simple to be a follower of Jesus Christ, simply giving your life to him and commit that life to him for the rest of your life. Do you know not only the story of how God saved us in Jesus and how you become connected to that story in your own life? Well, this passage from Deuteronomy calls us to a deeper walk with God, to search out the meaning of our own redemption and the nature of the new life which God's Holy Spirit makes available to us. We can only pass on what we have ourselves received. If we do not know the power of the Spirit in our lives, how can we hope to pass on that inheritance to our children? If we do not know how to discern God's leading, how can we teach our children to value the value of listening for the voice of God? But the good news is, if you have not discovered the riches of your own birthright, you can still discover it with your children as you pray and read and talk together. Miriam reminded her children to keep faith with God, and she was praised for giving rebirth for immortality to the whole number of her children. The gift of life is a great gift given by parents to their children. But our task as parents does not end with the nurture of this life. Miriam and Zerah worked to bring their children to faith and commitment to God. Because of this upbringing, nothing could make them break faith and abandon God's promises. May God help us to be faithful to him and the children that he has given to us.